Okay, Ward told me that George Beverly Shea died, 104 years old. He was still singing when he was 100, I know that. And, quite the ministry he had over many years. Okay, we're going to be talking about divine wisdom for spiritual people. And we'll start at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Now Paul has been emphasizing the fact that the message of the gospel is not only foreign to the thinking of the lost, it is utter foolishness. So it's not surprising that believers are largely marginalized and ignored in our culture. Therefore, even when a Christian figure or politician states a moral truth of Scripture concerning marriage or morality or ethical behavior, they are muted, or often there are muted or unmuted chortles, snickers, and guffaws at such absurd notions that we should actually obey the Scripture. And of course, then there is open hatred displayed by some as well. For example, Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady, who brought England from the pit of economic and military weakness and taught personal responsibility, is protested, scorned, and burned in effigy during her funeral. It was really outrageous the way some of the people of England reacted to her death, singing, ding dong, the witch is dead. Wicked witch is dead. At her funeral, which she planned, John 14, 1 through 6 was read about, I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 about putting on the whole armor of God. And then there was a very fitting song which he chose by John Bunyan, which is called He Who Would Valiant Be. And I'll just read you the words. He who would valiant be against all disaster, let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories do but themselves confound. His strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight. He will make a good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away. I'll fear not what men say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim. And so that really illustrates her life. That's why she's called the Iron Lady, because she had certain principles that she held to and that she would not compromise. And of course, that's why she was so hated. But even among those who claim to be Christian, God's wisdom is ignored. There was a recent article written by a former Gay Liberty University student. I'll just read some article about this. It says, as previously reported, The Atlantic published an essay last week penned by former Liberty student Brandon Ambrosino, outlining his personal experience of life on campus after coming out as a homosexual. When people find out I underwent therapy at Jerry Falwell's Christian College, they assume I went through something like gay reparative therapy. But that isn't what happened. He wrote in the piece entitled Being Gay at Jerry Falwell's University, I saw two counselors at Liberty, and neither of them ever expressed an interest in curing me. Did they have an agenda? Yes, their goal, which they were very honest about, was to help me to like myself and to find peace with the real Brandon. This is at a Christian college. This in the moral majority Christian college of Jerry Falwell. And the sad thing is that immorality, both heterosexual and homosexual, is becoming accepted on many Christian campuses because they have, of course, because they've departed from the scripture. Here's some comments by Dr. Paul Michael Raymond, pastor of Reformed Bible Church. This is why we have megachurches. He said, these megachurches will win people with us. We love everyone, no matter what. So now everyone's satisfied with who they are. They don't want to be conformed to the image of Christ. They want to be conformed into the image of what they believe the image of themselves should be. It's a pretty good thing to do, huh? Just confirm people in what they want to be. And this is why we have popularity at Liberty University, Raymond contended. If Liberty University was truly preaching the gospel, they wouldn't be as big as they are. And I might say that, you know, there's a difference between loving everyone and validating everyone. We can love people, and if we truly love people, we will want to share the gospel and the word of God with them so that they can be forgiven of their sin and be changed by obedience to the scripture. That's truly showing love. And if Liberty had wanted to show love to this fellow, they would have helped him to escape from the bondage that he was in. Very sad day we live in, isn't it? Now, the first thing Paul does, he contrasts this wisdom with the world's wisdom in verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. As he said before, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, and that he said he would destroy the wisdom of the wise. But that doesn't mean he's not preaching wisdom. He's not preaching foolishness. It's just that the world views this as foolishness. And we have to look at wisdom as being different from, not to be confused with, information and knowledge, which both can be possessed without wisdom. We live in an age of information, don't we? It's very handy. It's like you have a library on your computer. You can find out anything about anything on a computer, can't you, today? Of course, a lot of it's misinformation, but we have lots of information. But is information wisdom? And is learning information wisdom? No. True wisdom only comes from a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's entirely foreign to natural thinking. We had Stephen Hawking, I would think it was today or yesterday, he spoke on the origin of the universe. They had people lined up 12 hours in advance to hear him. People lined up down the sidewalk waiting to hear Stephen Hawking tell us about the origin of the universe. And I think he said it was 12.7 billion years old, in that it started with the Big Bang, and that you don't need God to explain the universe. You just need a Big Bang, and then that there's theories about where the material came from for the Big Bang. Now that's man's wisdom, isn't it? Stephen Hawking is a brilliant man. But look what God says about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And Paul is warning Timothy here that there are going to be people that really seem smart, and they're going to have all the answers, and they're going to be brilliant in knowledge, but not in wisdom. Not true knowledge. He talks about who God is. Verse 16, who alone has immortality, dwell in an unapproachable light, to whom no man has seen, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is the creator of the universe, who is the source of all wisdom. And the one to be trusted. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, but to trust, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation of time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, a life that truly has meaning and which has eternal value. Verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And that's exactly what Stephen Hawking was doing today or yesterday. It was profane and idle babblings and contradictions, which is falsely called knowledge or science. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. And so some have said, well, we need to have this kind of knowledge. We need to embrace this kind of knowledge in the church so people won't think we're stupid. And so they've actually, brought in evolutionists to speak to their churches and to explain evolution so that the people will be educated. Educated in what? Babblings of men who think they know, have the answers. How could you come up with a date like 12.7 billion years? 12.7 billion years plus, it's, they came up with it last week, so it's plus 1 week. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's science falsely so called. It's not true science. But we can't allow God in the door. We can't have a creator in the door. They don't know where the material came for the Big Bang. Where did it come from? It just materialized out of nowhere. They don't even have a magician to say hocus pocus, Look at this. You know, this puff of smoke, and here comes material. See, God says that the wisdom of men is foolishness. And even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So it says back in 1 Corinthians 1:23, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's why Margaret Thatcher could say, you know, I don't care what people think. I really don't care. If I'm doing what's right according to the Word of God, and we can say the same thing. We don't have to have everybody like us. In fact, we're not going to. Because the Word of God goes against natural thinking. It's contrasted to worldly wisdom. He says that we speak wisdom among those who are mature, those that are understand spiritual things, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. The wisdom which comes from the current age that we live in, or the current rulers of this age, the myth of, for instance, global warming, which they're having a hard time explaining nowadays, since we're in another ice age, at least in Minnesota. The culture tends to create its own truth. Truth becomes whatever the majority or those in control want. Is not that true with gay marriage in the moral realm? That it's something good, it's something loving, and so on. So we create our own right and wrong. And it's the reason that you can do that is that you depart from the fact that there is right and wrong. In Britain, in fact, they've departed so far away from it that the cops don't even want to arrest anybody, because the culture says that we're all just as guilty, and so nobody should be arrested. Now, true, we're all guilty before God, but there is right and wrong, and people are responsible for their choices. And another thing that they teach there is that the culture is what causes the crime, or the society causes the crime. So society should be put in jail, not the criminal, because the criminal is just the victim of society. The criminal is the real victim. So if a guy beats his wife, that he's not, and gets thrown in jail, he's a victim of the system. It's just upside down, isn't it? Evil's good and good's evil. Right is wrong and wrong is right. And then you have gun control in the political realm. So supposedly, if society wants gun control, even though we have a constitution that's supposed to rule our country, we should have gun control because people want it. Well, the fact is only 4% of the people actually think that it's a major issue. But it's an issue of control. But that's how the wisdom of this world works, the postmodern age especially, because there is no wisdom. There is no truth. Truth is all relative. So it's truly wisdom. It's contrasted with worldly wisdom. It's the wisdom that was heretofore unknown. In verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. It's a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not like a mystery novel or story. The mystery in the Bible is a truth unknown in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. And for our glory means for our enlightenment within and for our glory ultimately with the Lord. William MacDonald says this, "A mystery is a New Testament truth not previously revealed but now made known to believers by the apostles and prophets of the early church. This mystery is a hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The mystery of the gospel includes such wonderful truths as the fact that now Jews and Gentiles are made one in Christ, that the Lord Jesus will come and take his waiting people home to be with himself, and that not all believers will die, but all will be changed." Remember that Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." And so when Christ returns, he's going to raise up those that have died, the bodies of those that have died, and those that alive and remain will be changed as well, but will be caught up together with them in the air to be with the Lord. Let's look at this idea of mystery. Romans 16, just back a few pages to your left in your Bible. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the commandments of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, all wise, be glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Ephesians chapter 3. Now, Paul was especially giving certain mysteries concerning the church and the church age. Ephesians 3:5, it says, "Which in other ages..." Well, verse 4 says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men as is made known, been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So this is the mystery of the church, that the Jews and the Gentiles will be put in one body. Because all through the Old Testament, you have one, you have the Jewish people, those that come to faith in the God of Abraham. And then one more, Colossians 1:26. Where it says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ in every believer. So those are some of the mysteries. And as we go back to 1 Corinthians, we see next that it was unknown to the world's rulers. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, where it says, "Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And so we see that was true of the Jewish leaders at the time of Christ. They rejected him. They did not recognize him as a Messiah. In fact, the whole nation, for the most part, has done that, haven't they? They do not recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Someday they will. That says they will look upon him whom they will have pierced, and they will weep as one mourns for his own son. But right now, they're in unbelief. They've rejected Christ. And so the Jewish rulers did. Also, Pilate and Herod. the secular rulers, and ultimately these rulers will all unite to defy the return of Christ in judgment. We see that in Psalm chapter 2, that they will seek to defy Christ when he returns. So this wisdom is contrasted with the world's wisdom. And then this wisdom is only received through God's revelation. In verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now, usually this verse, we think of it as referring to heaven. But that's not at all what it's talking about. Eyes seeing, ears hearing, the heart and mind imagining and thinking cannot know God's purpose and plan. In context, it's not speaking of heaven, it's speaking of the process of divine revelation. We would know nothing of God's plan by science or human reasoning. We could never have conceived of his plan for those who love him by our own senses, our own ability to think. We couldn't have dreamed this thing up if we tried to. But the only reason we know it is because it has been revealed through the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." This is special revelation, how God revealed his sacred truth to the apostles, and then they could relay them to us. Let's look at some verses in John, because Jesus predicted this. This is how we know that the apostles did not make up the things that they wrote down in our Bibles. Chapter 14, verse 26. And these are promises especially given to the apostles and prophets who wrote the scriptures. 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." So that was especially true of the gospel writers when they wrote out the four gospels. But also true of new revelation, chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. And all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said to you, he will take of mine and declare it unto you." And this certainly was true of these apostles and those that wrote the scripture. So it contained then, it's revealed through the Holy Spirit, and it's contained in the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2 again, verse 13. "These things which we could not ever figure out without divine revelation have been revealed through the Holy Spirit. And then they are written down in the words of Scripture." Verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Paul claims information of the very words, or inspiration of the very words which he speaks, and therefore the doctrines he teaches. Now, isn't he claiming here inspiration? Is he saying what I'm speaking are the very words of God? The words which the Holy Spirit inspires? And so Paul wrote down those things which he taught for us to receive and to believe. And so we think of the passages, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration there means God breathed. In other words, the words of scripture are the words of God. And that doesn't mean that he mechanically dictated them, but he gave them the words, and the writers wrote them down in their own, using their own vernacular and their own personalities. 2 Peter 1:21, that the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Now that's important, isn't it? Because otherwise we have a human book rather than a divine book. If that's not true, we can't count upon the Bible. The Bible is like any other book. And we might as well read Reader's Digest or Encyclopedia Britannica, which they probably don't even produce anymore. They used to have encyclopedias back when I was a kid. Now they have computers. Look at another verse, Acts chapter 28. Thought this was pretty neat. Acts 28. What about the Old Testament? Acts 28, verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through the Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers. Notice what he said? Was Isaiah wrote the book of Isaiah, right? But who was speaking? It says the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah, the prophet, to our fathers. It was God who wrote the scriptures. He used human penmen to write the scriptures, but God wrote it. It's a supernatural book. It's a book that we can rely on, and it has supernatural wisdom, which not only goes contrary to what man teaches, but it shows man's wisdom to be foolish. But when the unsaved look at it, it's the word of God that looks foolish, because they can't comprehend it. So as we go back, we'll see that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. You wonder why people don't get it. Why don't they get it? Well, this tells us why they don't get it. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. These are truths that the unbeliever cannot understand because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. You have to be saved to have the Spirit of God. Once you get saved, then you can start comparing spiritual things with spiritual people. Right? So have you ever tried to teach an unbeliever spiritual truth? How'd it go? Doesn't work, does it? This is what Vance Havner said. The wise Christian wastes no time trying to explain God's program to unregenerate men. It would be casting pearls before swine. He might as well try to describe a sunset to a blind man or discuss nuclear physics with a monument in the city park. The natural man cannot receive such things. One might as well try to catch sunbeams with a fishhook as to lay hold of God's revelation unassisted by the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born of the Spirit and taught by him, all this is utterly foreign to him. Being a PhD does not help, for in that realm it would mean phenomenal dud. Spirit brings enlightenment. And that's what it says in John 16. And maybe we can just turn there. John 16, that's the same passage where he talks about the Spirit of God enlightening believers. But the Spirit of God has to enlighten unbelievers as well. But the one truth that the Spirit of God enlightens them to is the truth of the gospel. And that's why if you're going to share something with an unbeliever, share with them the gospel. It's foolish to try to teach them truth from Scripture that is designed for believers. John 16, verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, disciples weren't thinking that way. They were pretty sad that he was going away. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He says expedient because the Holy Spirit would indwell each one of them, where Jesus, in his humanity, could only be at one place at one time. Verse 8, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me." They're still in their sins. They need to trust Christ as their Savior to be free, to be forgiven of their sin. "Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more." They had no righteousness. They have no righteousness of their own. Jesus was a conviction to them. That's why they hated Jesus so much. Right? Because he was perfect. And he showed them that they were imperfect and they needed to be saved. And thirdly, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And if God is going to judge Satan, he's going to judge all sinners. So those three things, sin, righteousness, and judgment, the Spirit of God convicts people of. And so then that designs for them to come to Christ. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another passage about this. Now, Satan's full-time job is to disrupt God's program. You know that? That's why what he lives for. He lives to disrupt God's program. He lives to keep people in bondage to sin, to keep them away from the truth. And he lives to disrupt believers' lives. You know that? He wants to destroy you, your testimony as a believer. He doesn't want you living for the Lord. He says, "A roaring lion that seeketh whom he may devour." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." See what he does? He blinds people to the truth of the gospel. That's one message that he doesn't want you to give. That's one message that he doesn't want people to hear. So wherever the gospel is going forth, Satan is going to work overtime. You know that? We talk about missionaries and missions. We talk about people going overseas to share the gospel. They're going to have difficulty. You know that? You can bet that there's going to be difficulty for them to go to the mission field. If we as a church are preaching the gospel, if we're seeking the lost and doing the job that God gave us to do, we are going to have opposition. And Satan is going to stir up opposition. And he'll do it from without, he'll do it from within. Why? Because he doesn't want the gospel to go forth. Because he wants to blind people to the truth. He wants to keep the truth away from people. And that's why we need a lot of prayer, don't we? That's why we need, we have prayer meeting. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for our missionaries. We need to pray for pastors that are preaching the truth because they are going to receive opposition. Are they not? It's guaranteed. They're going to be opposed because they're doing the Lord's work, and Satan hates it. He despises Christians, and especially those who love the Lord, whom he hates. Verse 5, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Christ's sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts." That's interesting how many times God talks about creation. Mr. Hawking, God commanded light to shine out of darkness. It just didn't happen. And that's what Mr. Hawking needs to understand, that it's God who created all things. He's the creator, who has shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God wants to reveal to men Jesus Christ. And so why did Paul say, you know, when I came to Corinth, I sought to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because that's what the Spirit of God is trying to do. But he needs ammunition. He needs information. Use us as channels to get the information out, so then the Spirit of God can bring conviction upon that person and reveal the truth to them so they can be saved. You need both things, don't you? You need revelation, but you also need the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of that person to the truth, the enlightenment within. It's impossible for the unsaved to understand apart from God's intervention. That's what we pray for. And Paul says, you know, pray for me, I'll make it plain. They'll make it understandable. And then the Spirit of God will have something to work with. But if you never give the gospel, the person cannot be saved. So a social gospel isn't a gospel, is it? Well, I'll just help people out. But once you are saved, as we go back, we'll finish up here with verses 15 and 16. The spiritual believer can understand even the deep things of God. Verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So he has that ability to discern the word of God, to understand it. But he cannot, and I see in the New King James they've added the word rightly, which isn't in the original, because I think it confuses the real meaning. Yet he himself is judged by no one. He can't be understood. The believer doesn't make sense to the unbeliever. You know that? If you're living for the Lord, you don't make sense. Because you're not living for what he's living for. What's he living for? Money, pleasure, fame. That's the only thing the unbeliever can live for. Those three things, right? Those three realms. It's all he can live for. Money, pleasure, fame, acceptance, popularity. That's what people live for. And so many people get saved because To them, the believer is an enigma. And they can't figure out what makes him tick because he's different. Verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Understanding these things does not require a high IQ. In fact, high IQ gets in the way oftentimes, I've seen. Because we think that we can figure it out. It only requires that one be saved and filled with the Spirit. And we can humbly approach the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit enables us to perceive these truths. You know, that's one thing we've emphasized in our Bible interpretation class, is that we have to approach the Scriptures humbly. We can't approach them and say, well, I can figure this out. We have to go and say, Lord, I can't figure it out. I need you to show me through your Spirit what you're saying here. Meditate upon it. Read it. Think about it. And the thing that gets in our way of understanding Scripture and keeps believers from growing in grace is carnality, and we'll talk about that next time in chapter 3. We'll just read these verses. Thy brethren could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. So there's three kinds of people. There's the natural man, the unbeliever. There's a spiritual man, the believer walking in the Spirit. And then there's the carnal man. That's a believer who's acting like an unbeliever. He's got sin in his heart and his life, and so he can't understand things. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, you're fleshly. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In other words, you're not acting like spiritual people. Even though you may be saved, you're not acting like a spiritual believer. You're carnal. And so if we're double-minded, if we want to submit to the Lord or not, we don't know if we want to obey God's word or not, then we're not going to understand God's word. We're not going to grow. It's like a baby that can't take in solid food. It's not going to grow properly. So, what a privilege. You count yourself privileged to have the Word of God and actually being able to understand these promises of God, these truths of God, God's plan for us as the people of God. But we have to be in the Word to do that, don't we? To really appreciate it. And that's what we need to do. Thank the Lord that He's revealed these things to us in His Word, and then study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for your revelation to the apostles, to the writers of Scripture, the inspiration for them to write these truths down for us. So what we have in our hand is the very Word of God. It's not the speculation of men. It's not the wisdom of men. It's not the philosophies of men. But it's your truth given to us and revealed to us through the Spirit of God, and then enlightening our hearts and minds to understand it through your Spirit. Thank you that we've received the Spirit of God, that we have the mind of Christ. And so we can look into your word. Pray that we'd not allow sin in our hearts, that we'd be quick to confess it when sin does enter in our thinking or our words or actions, so that we might enjoy your word and then apply it and grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to be a light, Lord, and to be very clear in our gospel presentation, so that the Spirit of God would have information that he can apply to the hearts, so the light of the gospel might shine in unto the hearts of the unbelievers, so that they might be saved. Use us, we pray, for your glory. We thank you for the time of prayer now, in Jesus' name.